The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Please rise. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Our oldest son, Evan, was born on New Year's Day, 1990, which means that January 1st of the year 2000 was his 10th birthday. January 1st, 2000 was not only the first day of the new year, it was also the first day of the new decade, and the first day of the new century, and the first day of a new millennium. In the whole history of the world, very few people will get to see a day like that. And as that day approached, Evan was juiced, filled with anticipation. Finally, January 1st, 2000 arrived. We had birthday cake and ice cream and watched part of the Rose Bowl and visited friends in the neighborhood. And as we walked home that evening, Evan commented, "Dad, today was different than what I expected." "Well, how so, Evan?" "I don't know. I just thought it would be more exciting, I guess." At the tender age of 10, Evan was expressing a sentiment that we adults recognize all too easily: disappointment. We're all susceptible to disappointment. Life often doesn't live up to our expectations. Why? Why are we sometimes so easily disappointed? I want to get to that, but first, some explanation of our gospel lesson. Our gospel lesson today from John 10 begins by explaining that Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Dedication, walking in the colonnade of Solomon. The Feast of Dedication we know better as Hanukkah, a holiday that commemorates an event that took place in between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. After the conquests of Alexander the Great, most of the Middle East had adopted the pagan religion and the culture of the Greeks. The Jews were stubborn holdouts. To try and force their transformation, a mighty army from Greek-dominated Syria conquered Jerusalem and desecrated the temple, humiliating the Jews. But against incredible odds, a man named Judah, the son of Matthias, nicknamed Maccabee, the Hammer, led a group of Jewish fighters who drove the Syrians out of Israel in the year 167 BC. Hanukkah commemorates that event. In verse 23, our gospel lesson also mentions that Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The colonnade of Solomon was the remaining portion of the original temple built by King Solomon almost 1,000 years earlier. It was a large and beautiful space where Jesus often addressed crowds. Finally, in verse 24 of John 10, it says the Jews gathered around Jesus. That's a little misleading. Most of the people Jesus had regular contact with were Jews. Jesus was Jewish. When the Apostle John, also a Jew, referred to the Jews, he was referring to the ruling elites who opposed Jesus, primarily the Pharisees. So here we have Jesus in the beautiful colonnade of Solomon in the temple, surrounded by Pharisees who hated him, some of the same men who would soon crucify him. They reviled Jesus because he and his followers claimed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. It's not that they were opposed to the idea of the Messiah. They longed for the Messiah, like everyone else. They were just opposed to the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus deeply, deeply disappointed them. Jesus didn't address their concerns. They wanted the Romans driven out of Israel and restored to the political and military glory days of King David. But Jesus showed no interest in those issues. And instead, according to the Pharisees, Jesus was destroying society's standards of morality by forgiving the sins of even blatant serial sinners. In fact, he identified the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of society's outcasts as his priority. He interacted with lepers whose extremities were rotting. He intervened to forgive adulterers and thieves. He spoke kindly to and publicly forgave the sins of prostitutes. He even befriended the despised and corrupt tax collectors who worked for the hated occupying Romans, men reviled by their fellow Jews because they collected more taxes than necessary in order to line their own pockets. How dare Jesus associate with people like that? In Luke 5, there's an episode where Jesus actually called a tax collector to join him as one of his chosen 12, a man named Levi, who we know today as Matthew, the gospel writer. Well, to celebrate, Levi threw a big feast at his house, and the party is being described as populated with Levi's lowlife, scumbag, tax collector friends and other various sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes, the good people, saw this and they challenged Jesus. Why do you party with this disgusting crowd? As if to say, if you're the Messiah, you're supposed to be with us, the good people, the righteous people, not with them. And Jesus responded by saying, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You know, the scribes and Pharisees were disappointed with Jesus, disappointed with the company he kept and with his message. And I wonder, are you and I disappointed with Jesus? Maybe for reasons very different from the scribes and Pharisees, but nonetheless, disappointed. A few years ago, I heard the podcast of a Good Friday sermon by Episcopal theologian David Zoll. He mentioned another theologian and writer that I'm familiar with, Kate Bowler from Duke University, who wrote an acclaimed book on the American prosperity gospel. At age 33, Kate Bowler was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She was the married mother of small children. As might be expected, she struggled mightily with disappointment. She wrote, "Cancer has made me stumble around in the debris of dreams I thought I was entitled to, and plans I didn't even realize I had made." The core issue, Kate Bowler says, is control. Like you and me, she has dreams, she has plans, but she has absolutely no control over whether they come to pass or not. And so she is deeply disappointed. She wishes things were different. A 10-year-old boy is disappointed because the day he anticipated for so long didn't meet his expectations. And he has no control over that. The first century Pharisees are bitterly disappointed in Jesus as the Messiah because he did not address their concerns and seemed to favor the ungodly. And they had no control over that. Earlier I asked, why are we so susceptible to disappointment? Part of the answer is that we're disappointed when what we do not want to happen happens, and we have no control. So what do we do about it? Take Kate Bowler, for example. Remarkably, she's still alive with her husband and children, but she's still threatened every day with the heightened possibility of an early death. And she has very little control over that. So how might she deal with her disappointment? Well, there's a law answer and a gospel answer for all of us who face any kind of disappointment. Here's an example of the law answer. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. Is that worthy instruction? Absolutely. It's behavior worth aspiring to. We're called to rejoice always. The law tells us what we should do. And we love that. It makes us think we're in control. All you have to do is rejoice. That's easy, isn't it? The only catch is we disappoint ourselves further because we fail. There are certainly days in Kate Bowler's life that are overwhelming, where she cannot bring herself to rejoice. Maybe you've had the same experience. We all fail to rejoice, fail to love and to forgive and to be faithful and kind and pure and humble. Truth be told, it's impossible for us sinners to keep the law. That's why the law drives you to the gospel. The gospel tells you not what you should do, but what God has already done for you. The gospel never disappoints you, because it's God's work, not yours. Here's the gospel. I am the good shepherd. No one will snatch you out of my hand. No one is able to snatch you out of my hand. John 10. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not the result of anything you've done. Ephesians 2. You did not choose me. I chose you. John 15, verse 16. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. You are forgiven and loved by God. That's the gospel. The proclamation of what God has done for you. And that's what saves you from bitter disappointment and death. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the refreshing and life-giving words of the gospel. Not what we are called to do and fail, but what you have done for us. Lord, help us to cling to your words of mercy and forgiveness and love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.